Once again, you know, I'm really grateful that God does allow do-overs. A lot of times he'll give us a second chance. You know, sometimes things just kind of slip away and we don't get that opportunity, but he may make something similar come about to where we get to try it again. We get a do-over. And like the floor, you know, I know a lot of jokes. I don't know a lot of jokes. I know a lot of punchlines, you know, because I can't really tell a joke, but I remember the punchlines, like, you know, what the penguin was doing on the TV, and, you know, penguin jokes are great. You know, like the one where it said, yeah, I took him to the zoo yesterday, and tomorrow we're going to the movie, you know. Just, yeah. It's like, well, because, see, the guy finds a penguin walking down the street, and he says to the cop, what should I do with the penguin? And he says, well, why don't you take him to the zoo? So he takes the penguin to the zoo. So the next day he sees the cop, and the cop's like, what are you doing with the penguin? I told you to take him to the zoo. I took him to the zoo, but, you know, he liked that, so we're going to the movies. So anyway, see, I don't know the jokes, you know. But see, the whole thing with the floor, you know, I remember the punchline, you know, repaint you thinners and thin no more. You know, I just remember that stupid joke from like 30 years ago. But, yeah, we get a chance to have do-overs. So this was the message that I gave last month on Second Sunday, and because Don asked me to do First Sunday, since DDA has come to America, and it's really cool that he's going to be here next week and share with us. I had an opportunity, Tam and I had an opportunity to lead worship with him at Pierre Vivant in Alsace, in Melus, and it was just a really sweet time to, you know, we were able to sing a few of the songs in French because we had learned them then. Couldn't do it now. And no way we could do it now. And they did some songs with us in English, and it was just a really sweet time, and something I'll treasure. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and redo this message because it's, you know, I asked Tammy, should I do the next one, or no, do it again. So anyway, this is part of the series of setting the child free. And we've learned already that God created the heavens and the earth. And as he created each one of those things, we see in Genesis, as he created each thing, it says, and he said it was good. He said it was good. So the light is good. The plants and animals are good. The water is good. You know, all this different stuff that God has created is good. Until he gets to man on that sixth day. And he said he created man in his image. And he said, it was very good. So that's, he considers us very good, his creation. He is proud of us. He is jealous for us. He loves us. Then the fall happened, right? The fall happened. And there was, you know, our enemy, the devil, goes around looking for, you know, he's like a roaring lion, goes around looking for someone to devour. And so, you know, we talked a little bit about that. And we're going to delve more into that as we move down this path of setting the child free. We talked about Jeremiah and how, you know, God says, I put you together in your mother's womb. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I have a plan for you to prosper, not for harm, but for good. And he has that same thing for us. We've been created for a purpose. And I don't want to use that old cliche that, you know, God has a plan for your life and get with that plan and, you know, we may not know exactly what it is, but he does have a plan for us. You know, love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Love God, love your neighbor is really all we have to say, because, you know, that's how it works out. Sometimes that's difficult to do. You know, that person next door that we fight about the property line and their branches hanging over and their leaves coming over, or when they blow their leaves, they blow them into our yard and all that kind of stuff, and we just fight that sort of, when are you going to fix that fence? You know, well, that's your fence. No, it's not. And we may have, you know, and then there's greater enemies, you know, the like the ones that the United States fight, the one that you know, Hamas and in Israel, all that that goes on over there, different enemies. But he says, love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. And then in I just left my see, since I've shaved my head, everything is able to get out of there now. So it's like, it's just like escaping, through the little port. But somebody tell me where the, I want to say Micah, but it might not be, where it's do justly, love mercy. Yeah, Micah 6:8. Yeah, see, I was just testing y'all. Do justly, do what is right, love mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment, and walk humbly with God. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be haughty. We don't want to be proud. We walk humbly with God. So all of that said, we're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about the deliverer of a nation. I'll read this first paragraph. Fast forward from the Garden of Eden, past Cain and Abel, past Noah and the flood, past the Tower of Babel, to a time after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, to about the year 1290 BCE. It is the time in history depicted in the film The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses. Israel had become a nation great in number, yet they found themselves enslaved to the Egyptians. No one in their right mind wants to become or remain a slave if there is freedom available. But what could Israel do? They had no leader, no weapons, and neither did they have any plan. However, God had a leader in mind for his people. He would supply the weapons, and he had a plan for the deliverance of a nation. Because God knows each one of us before we are born and made each one of us with a plan and a purpose in mind, it stands to reason that he knew Moses and made him with a plan and a purpose in mind. So we've probably all seen the Ten Commandments at some point, I would imagine, at least clips somewhere. And we know, you know, when God calls Charlton Heston to deliver Israel, you know, all that stuff that goes on. And we're going to look at that. In Roman numeral 1, Pharaoh has a problem. That's the first blank if you want to get into that. And you can follow along, open up your tablets or your phones or your Bibles or your brains, your hearts. Pharaoh has a problem. He's got a really big problem. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.'" Egypt had this labor force. You know, remember Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had sent his son Joseph to go down to Israel to get some food because there was a famine in the land. He sent all of his kids down there. Remember this whole thing? Somehow, Joseph winds up becoming part of Egypt. And he was blessed. He was blessed by God. And Israel was blessed by God. But over time, people don't remember the story. Even the Jews, the Hebrews, aren't remembering the story. The Egyptians aren't remembering any kind of a covenant, any kind of promises, any kind of an agreement. And Pharaoh looks at this thing and he says, "Oh, you know what? They are. They're producing like rabbits. They're producing like cockroaches around here. And if they figure out that there's more of them than there are of us, you know, they could rise up. They could take all their little tools that they have and they could come against us and just swarm in sheer numbers and overpower us and leave. And then we've lost our labor force. Who's going to build the Sphinx?" You know, I don't know if that was, you know, who did it. But, you know, all that stuff that they were doing. And the taskmasters, let's look at letter A. Pharaoh has a solution. First, he has a problem. Then he comes up with a solution. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors, which they rigorously imposed upon them." See, I mean, how many of us go through that, you know, where so many cutbacks in our jobs, you know, that I know people that have lost jobs because of cutbacks. I know people whose hours have been cut. I know people whose hours have been increased because of the way things have been going in our economy. And it's like, okay, you have to do more, but you have to do it with less. Well, we can't afford to buy new equipment. We can't afford to do it the way we used to do it because of our finances. You know, gas costs more, so we can't do this. That costs more, so we can't do that. And it's, you know, everybody's tightening their belt. You know, pretty soon, you know, there's going to be no more, well, not with me, but, you know, figuratively, there's going to be no more waistline. The belt is going to just, like, be all the way like that. So Pharaoh appoints these taskmasters, these slave drivers, to go out there and just demand more and more quota. We need more, do more, but we're going to take this stuff away from you. We're going to make it more difficult for you to do your job. So we're not going to supply it. You're going to have to go out and get it yourself. Okay, that makes it fun. That makes it excited. So even though Pharaoh has this solution, it didn't really work out, did it? It didn't work out because it says that they continued to multiply. They continued to grow in number, and they continued to just press on. They were going through hell, but they kept on going. They were going through this stuff, but they kept on going. All right, we'll do it. We'll work. We'll keep on working. They didn't like it, but they kept on working. So Pharaoh comes up, letter B. Pharaoh has another solution, which would be a resolution or a resolution. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. See, Pharaoh has this other solution. He says, you know, they're growing in number. We need them to stick around. We don't want them to get any more. We don't want there to be any more. So let's go ahead and attack the babies. We'll kill the children. See, that's where Satan, our enemy, goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The predators out there in the jungles and in the fields, they go after the young. They go after the infant. They go after the unborn, like in the case of weasels and eggs, or coyotes and the eggs out in the places where the geese lay. They go after those helpless, the ones that cannot fend for themselves. So Pharaoh, not hearing from God Almighty, but hearing from his own heart, hearing from what Satan has for us, the enemy of God, says, kill the little boys. Every time when they're born, just that's it. It's not an abortion. It's not a partial birth abortion. It's an afterbirth abortion. They're just kill that baby. That's terrible. That's tragic. But see, the Hebrew women and the midwives don't like that plan. They don't like that plan. Remember our real enemy, Satan's plan to destroy the deliverer of a nation. This is under Roman numeral number 2. Letter A says, Pharaoh has a final solution. And when I thought of that, you know, of course it goes back to the late 1930s and the 1940s, when that little fellow with the Charlie Chaplin mustache had his final solution to kill the Jews, to murder and slaughter as many as he possibly could to get them off the face of the earth. God says that you don't come against his people. They are the chosen people, and not to touch them. They are the apple of his eye. And you and I, as believers, have been grafted into that vine. We are now a part of Israel. We're not a part of the people of God in that way. Pharaoh has a final solution. In Exodus 1:22, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. He didn't want them just to, you know, not to get graphic. He didn't want them just to kill them in any way, shape, or form. He said, no, I want you to drown them. Take them and throw them in the river. Throw them in the Nile. And, you know, they just couldn't do it. Remember, the midwives are saying, you know, the Hebrew women are stronger than the Egyptian women. And when they give birth, it's like, oh, pff, there it is. You know, there's no labor. There's no, like, oh, Amelia's gone through with, you know, even just this weekend, you know, as a doula going and being there for a new mother giving birth for the first time. And we figured out it was, what, 16, 18-hour labor? you know, the Hebrew women, I guess, weren't doing it like that. They were just like, you know, plopping out and moving on, sort of thing, I guess. I don't know. It says, so then Pharaoh gave this order to his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. There's that one baby that we know the story, where they made a basket of reeds, and they took Moses, and they put him in that basket, so that he could float down and maybe have a chance, right? And Pharaoh's daughter saw all this, and she went out, she followed that basket of reeds, and she grabbed a hold of it, and she took that little boy, that little baby that had just been born, and she took him as her own. She adopted this Hebrew boy. She took him to a young girl and said, here, can you give him to one of the Hebrew women who are nursing? And so she knew, you know, this boy had just been born. So she took him to his mother, to his birth mother, and said, here. And so she was able to love her child. And they hid him. They hid Moses away. And then at the time after he was weaned, Pharaoh's daughter came and took him. And Moses was raised as an Egyptian. You know, you can, if you know all the hieroglyphics and all the different kind of Egyptian art, you can imagine what he might have been dressed like. You know, he may have looked a little bit different than some of the Egyptians, but you know, a lot of them are from that same stock, so he could have fit right in. And of course, he was raised; he more than likely had the Egyptian accent and not the Hebrew accent, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking as he was being raised. But Pharaoh being raised is the grandson of Pharaoh, had a right. Moses had a right to have a prominent place within the kingdom of Egypt. He had a right. He was Pharaoh's grandson. And because of that, even though being adopted, he could still have a great place in their kingdom, in ruling and reigning. And he learned a lot through that. Moses had a right to have a prominent place within the kingdom of Egypt. But there was one point as he grew up, as he got older, he saw and, you know, he learned of his story. He learned that he was a Hebrew. He learned that he was of Jewish descent. He knew the story of how he was born and how he went into the Nile and how he was drawn out and nursed by his mother. And he knew his sister and he knew his family. But he was also an Egyptian. I'm sure there was this conflict going on within him, like us. We're born of the earth, right? Of our father Adam. But then we're born into the kingdom of God through the Spirit. And so we have this dual nature. We have this fight that takes place within us, like Paul talked about in Romans. So here's Moses going through maybe this thing. And at one point when he's 40 years old, he sees this Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his brothers, beating one of the slaves, just mercilessly. And what does Moses do? He goes out and he commits murder. He takes justice into his own hands. He doesn't say, whoa, this is not right, and stop the taskmaster and say, you know, you're mistreating this slave. That's not how we do things around here. Yeah. No, he goes out and takes matters into his own hands and he kills the Egyptian. Now, after that, he felt a little bit guilty. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? After they disobey God and they eat the fruit, they go and hide. They go and make the garment out of the fig leaves, and then they go hide themselves. And then God comes down to the Garden of Eden, and he's looking for them. Hey, you guys, where are you? Because he doesn't know where they are. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, he doesn't know where they are. So he's going through, and he's calling them, and it's like, okay, well, why are you hiding? Well, we knew that we had sinned, and we knew that we did wrong, and so we wanted to hide ourselves from you. Well, how did you know you did that? And well, Moses did the same thing. He knew he had done wrong. And rather than just take the heat, rather than just go, you know what, I did it, he's the grandson of Pharaoh. So he takes off. He's like, I can't bring this down on our family. You know, could you imagine the media back then? You know, the firestorm of Pharaoh's grandson, you know, commits murder. Well, no, yeah. So he takes off. He goes and runs. And he hides for 40 years. He lives as an exile from the land of Egypt for 40 years. But during that 40 years, he takes up a new position, right? He becomes a shepherd, and he learns how to take care of sheep. And there's a reason why the Bible refers to the church, why Jesus talks about us as sheep, because sheep are stupid. You know, I'm not saying, you know, we're all stupid, but sometimes we do dumb things, right? We've all maybe done some stupid stuff in our day. You know, well, not you. You know, not you guys. I've done a lot of stupid things. A lot, and I'm not done. You know, I got a list of a whole lot more stupid things that I need to accomplish before God calls me off this marble. But Moses went out there, and there was a plan for his life, and he became, instead of being a leader of Egypt, he learned how to take care of sheep. He learned how to treat them. He learned how to gather them together, how to be a shepherd. And there was a reason behind that. He may not have known. But when he was 80 years old, we see this great thing. We see this great thing happen. And number three, the kingdom of heaven breaks into earth. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. I love that line. You know, there's just a part of me that just refuses to do it the way that David Crowder sings it, but, you know, take it or leave it. Heaven breaks into earth. We're in the middle. The vineyard talks about being in the now and the not yet, right? We're here now, but we know the kingdom of God, it's here and it's coming. The kingdom of God has been, it is, and it will be. And the kingdom of God breaks into our lives, and it broke into the life of Moses. He was out there with the sheep doing his thing. Got his little rod, you know, and he's out there doing his thing. Well, he goes up to the mountain. Was it Mount Horeb? He goes up there. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, he gets a briefing by God. Now, how many of you have ever seen a bush catch fire? You know, just like, and it's not even burning. There's just a flame, but it's not burning. I imagine it being almost like those fake gas logs, you know, in a gas fireplace where it's like, okay, it looks like it is, but it's not. So here's this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And then he hears the voice. And Moses is like testing this, you know, okay, are you really? Who are you? And you want me to do what? You know, how can I do this? I got to stutter. You tell her, because I stutter. There's a song that I remember from way back when I was a little boy. I got it on a 78, a record. Remember those things, record? When Moses is 80 years old, God speaks to him through the burning bush on Horeb, the mountain of God. It's there where God tells Moses the real plan for his life. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, what if he doesn't listen? You know, and Moses is like hemming and hawing. He doesn't want to do it. So it's like, okay, Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece, and they're going to go there and do it together. In Exodus chapter 5 through 13, that's the whole story. Moses with Aaron meets Pharaoh to give him a message from God. Let my people go. Okay. So Pharaoh says, okay, sure. All right, see you. Bye, take your stuff. No. No. Pharaoh's like, no way. Uh-uh. You're not going anywhere. This is our workforce. We've got a free labor force. We're not going to let you all go. You're just going to keep on doing what you're doing. And so at that point, letter B there, the kingdom of heaven in that blank. The kingdom of heaven is demonstrated to Pharaoh and all of Egypt through the plagues. This is where the kingdom of heaven really breaks into earth. Egypt was a polytheistic society. They worshipped a lot of gods, just like Corinth, just like the United States. There's a lot of gods that are worshipped in this country. Egypt was polytheistic. They worshipped a god of everything. God of frogs, God of fertility, God of the sun, you know, God of fire. Kind of like the Greeks and the Romans that would come later on. They just, everything had its own little god that people would like, you know what, I kind of like that one over there, so I'm going to worship that, or things that would happen. So the 10 plagues, on the back of the sheet, there's a picture, a graphic that has this all laid out. It has the plague, the gods of Egypt, and some interesting notes. The 10 plagues, Jehovah versus the gods of Egypt. The first one, water turned into blood. the water was turned into blood. The Nile was the source of Egypt's, of their enterprise, of their agricultural. See, being a gardener and a landscaper, as I've been for roughly 30 years, you know, you can take out a little bit of time being an audio engineer and electronic installer. But I was an irrigation tech in Las Vegas, learning, you know, learned how to do, take water from one place. Stuff's not supposed to grow there, but we would take water from one place and grow stuff. And people would be like, well, you know, is that grass going to grow here, or are those trees or these shrubs, are they going to do all right in my yard? And I'm like, well, you know, take a look around and see what really grows here. You know, but the Egyptians were the one basically that invented irrigation. They went out from the Nile and they dug these trenches to be able to water their fields, to be able to water stuff out there. That's why they had a lot of food. That's one of the reasons why Joseph could go down there, or why, you know, the sons of Jacob could go down there and get the food. So the Lord turns the Nile, he turns the water there into blood. That's the source of their life. It was duplicated by the Egyptians. It wasn't duplicated miraculously. Like, you know, God turned it into blood. It just, that's it. It's red. It's blood. The Egyptians were able to do it. But they did it through illusion, through magic. That's what I think. You know, being in Las Vegas for all those years, being able to go and see some of those magic shows, Siegfried and Roy and all that stuff, where they're able to do these things, these illusions that looks like real magic. Whoa. How did you make that thing disappear? How did you make that appear? The next one was frogs. Number two, frogs. The frog goddess of Egypt, the two different ones are both related to fertility. Had to do with the babies being born. This was duplicated by the Egyptians. And the third one is lice. Seb, the earth god of Egypt. This was not duplicated by the Egyptians. So it's coming to this place where, and these three, or these first few plagues affected not only the Egyptians, but they afflicted the Israelites as well. After lice comes flies, the plague of flies. And at this point it says, God makes a separation between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So at this point, no more plagues will come upon his people. It's only going to, can you imagine that? That would be great. You know, like you're out there having your barbecue and, you know, there's no mosquitoes at your house, but they're all over there at your neighbors. They're all over there with the sinners. They're all over there. The next one, the disease on the cattle. It didn't affect the cattle of the livestock of the Israelites. The boils. Can you imagine this? You know, everybody's coming up with this terrible skin disease. You know, I don't know what this is. I can't get rid of it. Anybody here ever have poison ivy? Ever get affected by poison ivy or something? You know, you're having an allergic reaction to something else where it's just like, this was more than that. But the Israelites weren't affected. Hail. It's hail, you know, it's hitting all the Egyptians' cars, but it's not affecting anything owned by the Israelites. The locusts, the same thing. I hate those things. And then darkness. Dark in Egypt at midday. And then the last one, where we get the Passover from the death of the firstborn. Now see, some people fight, you know, or they come up with this idea and they say, well, God, how could God kill the firstborn? How could God do that? Well, there was a reason. God had a reason. It was done not for retribution or revenge, but it was shown as a demonstration of power. Pharaoh, you're calling for the children of my people to be put to death? Like I was talking with Garth one time, oh, let me show you how it's done. But I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to tell you, here's what you do. If you don't want, and it's kind of like the prime minister of Israel calling the people of Hamas, calling the people of Palestine and saying, you know what, we're going to bomb this area. But before we do it, you know, you've got 15 minutes to get out of there. That's kindness to me. But we're going to take away your ability to kill us. But we're going to be merciful about it. So God shows them about the blood. He tells them about putting the blood on the door and around the door frame. And those that take it to heart, do it. Those that don't, they lose their firstborn. And it doesn't matter if it's a little itty-bitty baby or if it's an old man, if they were firstborn. It doesn't matter. The firstborn dies. So we're finishing up in Exodus 14. At that point, when Pharaoh sees all these people dying around him, he says, Pharaoh relents and lets Israel leave. He's like, okay, yeah, you guys get out of here, get out of here. And you know what? The Egyptians went, or the Israelites went, and they started taking everything. It says they plundered the Egyptians. They took everything. You know, I can imagine, it's like Tam and I used to be apartment managers, assistants, and we'd go in there and clean the apartments, and sometimes, you know, you'd find things missing. And you hear stories, you know, people that rent out houses, and they go back and they took all the plumbing fixtures. They took the doors off the cabinets, or they took the cabinets out of the house. This is what Israel's doing. You know, they're going in there and just taking everything. They're taking everything out of there. They plundered them. Pharaoh has remorse, and he sends an army to stop them. You know, all right, that's it. You guys go out there and get them. Go get them. At that point, Moses parts the Red Sea. Israel gets to the Red Sea, and it's like, okay, great. You know, you brought us all out here, Moses. There's a million of us. You know, and these people are coming after us, and we don't have any weapons. We don't have anything. You know, yeah, we got these sticks. Well, you know, we got all this stuff, but nothing to fight with. What are we going to do? Moses goes out there, raises his staff. The sea begins to part only when Moses takes that first step of faith. At that point in time, the sea parts. And it says that Israel went out there on dry land. How many of us have gone out to the ocean, or we've gone out, you know, to the rivers, and that when there's low tide and you go out there and it's like, it's just icky. It's not dry at all. It's just, you just sink down, or it's mucky. Well, it didn't happen in the Nile or in the Red Sea. When Moses put his staff down, put his foot down, it was dry ground. And this million people marched across from one side to the other as they marched out of Egypt. And as they go, when Moses steps out, here's the Egyptians in the middle of the Red Sea. As Moses leaves, here comes the water back, killing the horses, killing the men, all the soldiers, gone. God provided a way. God did the battle. Israel didn't have to lift a finger to fight. God did it all. Now the conclusion here is God called a murderer. God called a murderer to be the deliverer of a nation. How many of us have done things where we thought, oh, God can't use me. There's no way God could use me. No, he can use you. How many of us at the age of 40 say, you know what, I've screwed up a lot. I'm just going to go hide. I'm not going to do anything. See, but here at the age of 80, God called Moses. And that tells me that it doesn't matter how old we are, God is not done with us. There is a plan right now that God has for us, he has for you, to do stuff, to do something for him, to be the deliverer of your family, to be the deliverer of your neighborhood, to be a lover of people around you, to take what you have and give to them, whatever you have in your hand. Remember that God says to Moses, hey, whatever in your hand, you can use that. Satan, Pharaoh, sought to destroy Moses when he was just the newborn baby. But God made him become the deliverer of a nation. And I don't know what God has for me completely. I don't know what he has for you. But he does have marching orders for us. He does have that, you know, this is what I want you to do. This is the way, walk in it. Love God, love your neighbor. Do justly, do what's right. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. If we begin there, the plan begins to unfold, and we are given opportunity to minister. We're given opportunity to speak. We're given opportunity to give and to help and to serve. Father, we thank you for this example that you've given us in Moses. Moses and his brother and his sister to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. I'm grateful that you've shown us that you are the one true God. that the gods of Egypt could not stand. They weren't real. You showed your power. And Moses and Miriam sang that song as they got across the Red Sea. They sang that song of Moses and of the Lord, that you are our strength, you are our song, you are our deliverer. So you delivered Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. I pray, Father, that you would deliver each one of us from those gods that we may still worship, the pride and the arrogance and the mammon. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for the opportunity for second chances. Father, we ask that you would be with Pastor Don and DDA as they make their way back here to the peninsula from D.C. We ask for traveling mercies as they go to Columbus for this Vineyard Conference. We just ask that you would have your way with them and that you would just give them, that you would just pour out and restore and renew. We thank you for bringing Darren here from England, that he and Beth can just have time with one another. And we will continue to pray for your deliverance in that situation, that they would be able to be united together, face to face, and not just through Skype and internet stuff, but just face to face. We give you praise, we give you glory, in Jesus' name, amen.